Well, good evening, everyone. We'll sing together the hymn 620 as we commence this evening. 620, the page is 426. Church of God, beloved and chosen, Church of Christ, for whom he died. Claim thy gifts and praise thy giver, ye are washed and sanctified. We'll sing to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The hymn 620, and let's stand together as we sing this evening, please.
Church of God, beloved and chosen, Church of Christ, for whom he died, claim thy gifts and praise thy giver, ye are washed and sanctified by God the Father, and my Jesus Christ his Son, and by God the Holy Spirit, holy, holy, three in one. By his will we sanctify it, by the Spirit's power within, by the loving and the
just have our Bibles open at the final time this evening, 1 Peter and the chapter 5. 1 Peter and the chapter 5. We welcome each one in the Saviour's name this evening. I want to thank you again for coming and even for sitting together on this side. May the Lord bless us as we're here in his house tonight around his word, and then may he give that grace and that help as we then supplicate at the throne this evening. I want to read those final verses together from 1 Peter 5, the verse 10, down to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 5, the verse 10, the Word of God says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We're going to look at these verses this evening under the heading, The Concluding Encouragements. The Concluding Encouragements. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing this evening. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. And we do thank and praise thee this night, even for the reminder in the hymn that we have sang together, that thou art a triune God. We thank thee for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we do rejoice that these three are one, and these one, and this one is three. And we do rejoice this night in the three persons in the Godhead. We rejoice in our Saviour, the one who even through his precious blood has made it possible for us to draw nigh to thee. We thank thee for the will of the Father. We thank thee, O God, even for that energy of the Holy Spirit and that working, even in accomplishing the will of God by the Spirit, even in our lives. And we thank thee that we are coming before the great God of heaven and of earth. We are coming before Jehovah himself. And Lord, we do rejoice this night that we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank thee for his righteousness. We thank thee for the grace of God that has been extended to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we do rejoice this night that we have a standing before thee, and we have an acceptance in thee and in our Saviour. And Lord, we bow before thee even at this moment. And Lord, as we come around thy word afresh, we pray that thou wilt come and speak to our hearts. We do pray, O God, that in these days, that thou wilt encourage us in and through thy word. We look at this book, O God, and we consider, as we have done, the context of this book and all of the hardships and all of the struggles that the Christians at that time were facing. And yet, O God, thy word came forth to them with that freshness, with that clarity, and with that encouragement and that succor even for them at that time. And Lord, may it be the realization for thy people that even in these days, and when there are so many trials and hardships upon the Church of Christ and upon the people of God, Father, that they will be encouraged in and through thy word. Lord, bless us this night. Bless each one that is here and that is listening online. Remember this church, this family of God. Remember it and be near to it in these days. And bless it, I pray thee. Help us even in the proclamation of thy word. O Father, we confess our need of help. We confess, O God, that we are so poor and needy, and yet the Lord does think upon us. O come this night, I pray thee, and even in our midst, glorify thy Son. And in our midst, O God, lift up Christ. And Father, encourage our hearts as we turn our eyes afresh upon Jesus. Lord, bless us, we pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What an epistle this has been from the Lord, even for the believers and for that scattered church at that time. And even through the pen and even through the work and the words of the Apostle Peter, how the Lord blessed and undertook for his people. Certainly the times were dark. Certainly the times were hard. Those Christians in those days were experiencing great struggles, great hardships, great sadnesses, and great times of burden and of stress upon them. And yet God's word came through the Apostle Peter. It came with a freshness, it came, yea, with a gentleness, and yet even in the midst of all of the comfort and all of the encouragement, there was times as well to remind the people that God is in control. To remind the people that even though Nero and the Roman Empire is against them, and even though all of the wickedness and the attacks are against them, yet to remind them God is in control of all things. And therefore, God still expects certain things of his people. We noticed over the weeks even that what God expects of his people and how they live for him and how they ought to live holy lives. We made reference over the weeks, even the reminders that are given, and how the Christian is to conduct himself in relation to the workplace, how the Christian is to conduct himself in relation to the government, how the Christian is to conduct himself even within the marriage. There has been those reminders, those exhortations. But even last week, as we were bringing those final messages, we remembered and we considered that there are also warnings being given to the believers. Yes, the trials, the hardships are different, are difficult. They cause great concern. But yet that great warning that was given last week, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, what a reminder it is, what a warning it is to us all. The devil is out to get us. The devil is out to wreck and to ruin. And even in the midst of trials and of hardships, we have to keep our eyes, we have to be alert. We have to be mindful even of the desires of the devil towards the people of God. But now we come to the conclusion. Now we're coming to the final remarks, as it were, of Peter as the curtains are brought down upon this epistle. As the penman's about to put down the pen for the final time. And even within these encouragements, and there are two in particular I want to leave with you this evening, but yet within all of these verses we read tonight, there is encouragement after encouragement. Let me just highlight three very briefly and very to you at this time before we get into the two main ones that we want to leave with you. Because in the verse 10, we see that there is fellowship between the believers. There's fellowship between the believers because the beginning of verse 12 it says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother. Now, I wonder, do you know who Silvanus is? I wonder, do you know what other name Silvanus goes by? Silvanus is Silas. Silas, the man who went with Paul on the second to third missionary journey, Silas is that man that the Lord even used to be there with Paul, to journey with Paul, and even suffered with Paul in Philippi. Indeed, whenever you look at some of the epistles that Paul wrote while he was on his second missionary journey, you think of the two letters to the Thessalonian church. They were written only a month apart, and both of them start with this. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. There's a missionary group together. And there's Paul and there's Silas and there's Timotheus. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 19. Paul writing, he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus. Silvanus and Silas are one and the same. They're both the exact same individual, just having two different names. And yet how encouraging it is. Because if you just pause and think of that for a moment, well, there's Peter and there's Silvanus, or there's Silas, and Peter's referring to him as a faithful brother. And yet you think of the differences there were. Because it reminds us even that Paul and Peter had a conflict, they had a disagreement one with the other. Paul writing to the church in Galatia, Galatians 2 and verse 11, it speaks of how Paul withstood Peter to the face. And yet here are two friends, and you could say, well, Silas and Paul are very, very good friends. They're very close individuals. They're men that went with together. They had a heart one for another. They were very close together. And yet here now, even though Paul withstood Peter, and there was a disagreement between those two individuals, yet Peter's relationship with Silas and Silas's relationship with Peter, in spite of what happened between Paul and Peter, both those two individuals still have a fellowship, a love one for the other. There's no grudges held. There's no turning away one from the other just because, oh, so-and-so fell out with my friend, or so-and-so had a disagreement with my friend, and therefore I'll have nothing to do with them. No, that's not the case. That early New Testament church, those early believers together, even though there were disagreements, there were differences one with the other, yet whenever it came to it, they loved one another in Christ. They cared for one another. They didn't hold things against, matters against one another. Rather, they showed that grace, they showed that kindness, that Christian love, one for the other. There's fellowship amongst the believers. But then also in verse 13, just to highlight it to you, it tells us in verse 13, the church that is in Babylon. Let me just pause at that. There was a church in Babylon. That once great city of Nebuchadnezzar. the great capital of the gold and the greatest empire that's ever been known, a place of great heathenness, a place of great wickedness, a place of great idolatry and immorality, and yet there's a church in such a darkened locality, in such an awful, wicked place, with all of its history, with all of its evil, and yet God still had a people in such a place. God still had a church. The Lord had still raised up believers together, and even Peter, we believe, even as he's writing this, he's there at that church in Babylon. He has made that journey, and at some point he has come to the church, and he is there teaching them and fellowshipping with them, and as he writes this to the scattered believers, he's writing from Babylon, and around him are the people of God. What encouragement that is for us. You consider the wickedness of our cities, of our towns, of our villages. You consider the darkness that is in them, places of great darkness, places of great sinfulness. And yet God can and does have a people. In spite of all of the roars and the attempts of the devil to extinguish the light of the gospel, yet even in the worst cities possible, God is a people that shine forth for him. How important it is ever to remember Christ will build his church, even in the Babylons of this world. Oh, there are great wicked cities even today, but there's still the faithful people. There's still the remnant. One final encouragement just before we come to the two main ones. The verse 13 as well, at the end of it, it tells us, so doth Marcus, my son. One final encouragement, you've Marcus. Who was Marcus? He was a young John Mark. A young man who left the missionary team of Paul and Barnabas, turned back in Acts 13. And yet how gracious the Lord had been to him. For even though he departed from the work, yet the Lord never departed from John Mark. He would be built up once again. He would become a valuable vessel in the Lord's service. He would be valuable to Barnabas whenever Barnabas would travel to Cyprus. He would be valuable to Paul in 2 Timothy 4, the verse 11. Take Mark, bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And even here we see that he's valuable to Peter. The great servants of God, the great penmen, even of the New Testament scripture, these individuals who traveled everywhere suffered much. And yet both of them, both Peter and Paul, are both saying the same thing. Mark, or Marcus, John Mark, is now a blessed servant. He's now a vessel unto honor. And you think of where he started. You think of how much he fell. You think of the disappointment that he was, even to Paul in those early days. That contention that came between Paul and Barnabas. The strife that they had to separate one from the other. And yet, even by the end of Paul's life, he's saying, Marcus, John Mark is now changed. John Mark is now profitable. Well, what an encouragement that is for us all. Each one of us, sadly, we let down the Lord. Sadly, even sometimes we can let down each other. And yet the Lord never abandons us. He never lets us down. He never just casts us off to the side. The Lord is gracious. The Lord gives us those second opportunities, yea, the third, the fourth, the fifth opportunities. And he keeps on building us up. He keeps on being willing to use us. And he keeps on being gracious. What a God we have. But just two things I really want to leave with you this evening, even as we bring this epistle to an end. Two encouragements, and really they're exhortations to us. Number one, I want you to see the verse 10. He's telling us to be hopeful. Be hopeful. The verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I don't know if you remember, but the very first message we brought from this epistle, we gave an overview. We said that the main theme and the main and the dominant theme within this book was this, be hopeful. It was a letter of hope to the believers in such dark and such challenging times. It was an encouragement to the believers that in spite of all of the trials, in spite of all of the tribulations, to have hope. Yea, even as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1 to verse 7, to have a lively hope, a living hope. What a difference that word but makes there in the verse 10. Because those verses 8 and 9, even as we considered last week, they're words of great warning, they're words of great exhortation to be on your guard, to be alert, to be awake to the danger, to even reminding you how dangerous, how wicked, and how strong even the devil is against the child of God. And in the verse 10, he begins it just with that word, but. My, all of that fear, all of that dread, all of that discouragement, because whenever we consider if we're trying to take on the devil ourselves and we're going up against that great adversary, that great roaring lion ourselves, how dangerous, how awful it must be for us. And then Peter immediately just brings us this little word, but. Just lifts you right up. And he goes on and he just simply says, but the God of all grace. You see, tonight, each one of us that is in Christ, each one of us tonight that lives for God, tonight we're encouraged to hope in His grace. Verse 10 teaches us, even it goes further, because it says, but the God of all grace. There's no grace outside of God. There's no grace outside of God. And you think even of how grace is broken up, and you think of the two terminologies, there's common grace and also there's special grace. And common grace is even that kindness, even one towards another, where even the ungodly can show consideration, they can show kindness and reservation even to one towards another, respect. All of that falls under common grace. Even that's a gift from God. Even the ability to be courteous one towards another. Even the ability to be kind and to show favor and respect one towards another. All of that comes from God. And so too does the special grace. You know, whenever you think of it, as I said, there's no grace outside of God. He is the God of saving grace. Ephesians 2 in the verse 8, it reminds us that by grace are you saved. Through faith. He is the God of sanctifying grace. 2 Peter 3 in the verse 18 it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He is the God of strengthening grace. 2 Timothy 2 in the verse 1 it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He is the God of sustaining grace. Psalm 55 in the verse 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He is the God of supplicating grace. Hebrews 4 in the verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is the God of standing grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, and the verse 12 there, it says, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And then, of course, he is the God of sufficient grace. Because in 2 Corinthians 12, in the verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient. What encouragement that is to every believer, that whenever the life that we live and all of the hardships and everything that's before us, and only God knows what is coming down the road for us, and only God understands exactly how it will affect each one of us, and yet that encouragement for every believer is this: hope in the grace of God. Yes, sin abounds. It abounds in the devil, even as reminded in them verses 8 and 9, that roaring lion. But yet the grace and the God of all grace yet more abounds. But I see that also, that not only are we to be hopeful in the grace of God, but we're also to hope in the glory of God. Because there in the verse number 10, it tells us as you go on, it says, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You know, it is deliberate wording that is used here. The time scales that are used are here specifically to encourage the believer. Because you look at the verse 10 and it says, after that ye have suffered a while. And then you look on up above that and it says, who have called you on to his eternal glory. So the two time scales that are given, one is for a while and the other one is for eternity. We are at times called to suffer. And God allows us to go through trials. But even as Peter highlights there, you're suffering only for a while. But the glory to which you are called in Christ is eternal. The glory to which you are a partaker is eternal. And so you think of it, all of the glory of God that is promised to the believer, that is promised to the child of God, that we are partakers and we are part of that glory of God, that which is for Christ, because we are in Christ, we will enjoy it. You think of that compared to the sufferings of this present world. That which we endure even at a time. And yes, the sufferings, the hardships are real, but there is an end date for them. God is very clear in that. They only last for a while. And in them, even in those times of suffering, we are promised grace. But then the glory which follows on from suffering, we are promised it's eternal. So you think of every child of God that has passed on, is now before the Lord Jesus Christ. They are now in eternal glory. Never will they suffer again. Never will they endure a hardship or a trial again. Never will there ever be a tear upon their eye or a worry upon their brow and upon their mind. All of the sufferings, both mental, physical and spiritual, all of the sufferings come to an end. Then we enjoy the glory. Oh, take comfort in this, child of God. Whatever begins with God's grace will always lead to God's glory. Psalm 84 in the verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. See, if you've experienced the saving grace in your life, you've experienced that time whenever the Lord's brought you from death unto life, and you've experienced that grace that's sufficient every day, and every circumstance that comes your way, and every circumstance in the providence of God that is allowed to come upon you, the Lord gives grace, but then he assures you that even through the grace being given to you, there's a glory that is coming. And that glory not only will you experience, but you will partake in. And so I said again, even as we bring this point to a close, let me encourage you to be hopeful. Let me encourage you not simply to have your eyes fixed upon all that is going on in this world, but even in the midst of it, as the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, that the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of what? His glory and his grace. That's what we hope in tonight. We hope in Christ. We long and we hope and we look forward to that day whenever we experience his glory. But my, even now we enjoy his grace. Be hopeful. And then secondly and finally, I want you to see in the verse 14, be harmonious. Be harmonious. It says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. How important it is with all that's going on in the world and all that's going on in individual lives for the Church of Jesus Christ to be united, to be in fellowship together, to be at peace one with another. Yes, peace with God, but to be at peace even with one another, and to have that where they come together and that fellowship is amongst the believers, that there is that love, there is that friendship, there is that common desire to be with one another, to care for one another. To have that Christian love and affection for one another. This phrase that's used here in the verse 14, where it says, "Greet ye one another with the kiss of charity." This phrase, and whenever it's speaking about the holy kiss, is found in the New Testament on four occasions. Romans 16, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 26. And then here is it spoken of as a kiss of charity or a kiss of love. Of course, that greeting each other with a kiss was cultural and was customary way of greeting in those days. And even to this very day in many countries, both in European and also Mid-Eastern, men will greet men with a kiss. Women will greet women with a kiss. Men will greet women with that kiss upon the cheeks. Over here, we're a bit more reserved, aren't we? Not too many kisses going around in that department. The normal greeting would be the handshake or even a hug. But whilst that is the outward greeting, in reality, what that is showing and what is vital is the inward affection one towards another. To have a heart for each other. To have a continuous, steadfast love for your brethren and your sisters in Christ. Peter said it over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. He says, love the brotherhood. In other words, love your brethren. Love your sisters in Christ. Have that love one for another where you love each other in Christ. You love to be in each other's fellowship. That love ought to be there. It ought to be strong. Now, I was listening to some of the meeting that was in Sandown with the passing of that young man by the name of Mr. Crawford. And I noted on Sunday, and of course a very, very hard service for the Reverend Wilson to conduct, but as he was doing announcements and he spoke about the time of prayer the previous Thursday, and then he was bringing the announcements for the incoming week, and he reminded the people that even in the hardest of times, how important it is to fellowship together. How important in the midst of all of that sadness in that congregation and all of the shock in that congregation. And yet he said then how important it was, what? For the people of God to come together and to have fellowship together. That even though, yes, there's breaking hearts, there's upset hearts, there's worry, there's stresses, but they come to this place. And this place, of course, the Church of God, what's it known as? House Beautiful. That's what it's known as. That's what we're teaching the young people, even from Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. The church is known as Palace Beautiful. And the people come together in it. What to do? Fellowship with God. Fellowship with each other. To have that love, that support, even one for another. To bear each other's burdens. To lift each other up. Yes, at times sharpening iron by iron, but to lift each other up and to bring each other along, despite of backgrounds. Now, you think of it in Peter's day, and you think of that church, that New Testament church, there were masters and there were servants. And yet, whenever they come into the church of Christ, whenever they come into that place, that building, whatever it was, whenever they come in, the masters and the servants stood eye to eye with each other. And the masters and the servants would have greeted each other with a kiss. And would have had love one for another. And yet in the home place, the servant would have had to bow to the master. Would have had to obey the master in everything he said. And yet whenever they came into the church of Christ, there was no bowing one towards another. There was eye to eye, kiss to kiss, as it were, cheek to cheek. Respect given both between masters and servants and vice versa. Why? Because they had love one for the other. There was harmony in the church. Before Christ and in Christ, they were equal. And therefore that love was there one towards another. One encouragement that was for those believers in those days to have the love of God's people. Whenever the Roman Empire was out to get them, they were being hounded, they were being chased. There were those individuals that were taken and put to death, cast into prison, families that were broken up, scattered. They didn't know where their loved ones were. They didn't know what had become of them. And yet, whenever they came into the church, there was a church strong together, united together, with love one for the other. And in the midst of all of the distress and all of the worry, there was a brother, there was a sister to be able to put their arm around each other, to lift them up, to care for them. What blessed fellowship, even to have that love with those of like precious faith. And how important that is even today, with all of the discouragements, the times of tragedy, the times of upset, the times of worry, the times of concern, the times whenever there are great burdens upon families, upon individuals. How important, number one, it is to continue to have fellowship together, to come to this house, to come aside together, yea, to come around God's word, but also to come around the throne of grace. You've no idea how help it is and how encouraging it is to individuals to know that the people in this house are praying for them. And to know as well, and even to be here and to experience, to hear people praying for each other, having that love for each other, holding each other up, carrying each other's burdens, as it were, sharing them, walking together, talking together, fellowshipping in harmony together. And so even in days in which we live, may we be hopeful and may we be harmonious. That within this church, within these walls, within this band of believers together, there's a unity, there's a love, there's a purpose, there's hope, and it's in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. May even that study in the book of 1 Peter be an encouragement to each one in these days.